All right, grab a Bible. Find your way to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is a book about wisdom, wise living, how to act, how not to act. And I'm in Proverbs today, and we're going to be primarily in chapter 6, and we're going to touch down on some other Proverbs. I'm doing a sermon series called Raising a Vertical Generation. And I've picked several topics which I think are just vital, especially for new disciples to learn. Just vital lessons that often make or break your continued progress in spiritual maturity. So lesson number one a few weeks ago was on love. And we looked at 1 Corinthians 13, how foundational it is for us to love other people as God has loved us. And that's just a continual call because we never quite get there, but it's the challenge God has for us. Then we did a message on honor. And just as we must love the unlovable, guess what? Sometimes we have to honor the dishonorable. And the Lord puts people in positions of authority over us, or parents, or church leaders that may not be as smart as you are or as mature as you are. But nevertheless, we need to learn to honor them. And that was the call of Scripture. We looked at some scriptures for that. Last week, we were in Joshua 1, and we were talking about courage. They need to be strong and courageous, and how that doesn't come from just sort of bringing it up from within our guts, but it comes from the Lord. As we look to His Word and we remind ourselves of His promises and His precepts and all the principles that are there for us. Well, today we have another lesson to learn. And the title of the message is Grow Up in Responsibility. And we're going to talk about a hard work ethic. You may not have heard a whole lot of teaching on this, but working hard and working diligently for the Lord is actually a very Christian, biblical thing for us to do. Now, normally it's bad form to make fun of people or to poke fun at people, but there's a few exceptions to that. And I hope you can appreciate this. There's exceptions to that when people who do incredibly foolish things then go on national television and try to justify their actions or present themselves as normal when they're not. So if you've read the news, on the news this week, there was a man, have you heard of him? His name's Michael Rotondo. Does that ring a bell? So let me tell you a little bit about Michael. And those of you that are single ladies, you might be interested in getting his phone number or email address, you know, as a suitable potential spouse. This guy's 30 years old. He lives in his parents' house. He doesn't have a job. He's not interested in having a job. He doesn't contribute to any of the household chores. He's not interested in contributing to any of the household chores. Well, his parents finally got fed up. I'm like, Michael, you got to move out. No, I'm not moving out. Okay, well, we'll pay you to move out. No, I'm not moving out. So it went to court. And fortunately, his parents won, but he's now on national television telling everybody about how mean his parents are and they don't understand him and trying to justify all of this behavior. And it really is like a laughable, ridiculous thing. But I share that with you because it's like an extreme example of someone that is wasting their life. An extreme example of someone that does not understand that each of us has a limited number of years, a limited number of dollars, a limited number of opportunities presented to us by God, and we are called to steward those things. We don't own any of them, but we're called to steward, like to manage them. Opening chapters of the Bible, you're an image bearer of God. What does that mean? You are my stewards. Like, manage the world. Manage your life. Manage the opportunities that God has given to you. And this man, and unfortunately many others like him, really, their problem is they have this mindset. It's sort of a combination of, oh, I'm not responsible for me. You're responsible for me. And kind of an entitlement mindset that the world owes me something. That's understandable if you're five. And you're dependent upon other people for virtually everything. But when you grow up to maturity, either as a young adult, or really whenever you come to faith in Jesus Christ, no matter what the age might be, and you're now a new disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to learn to love, you need to learn to honor, you need to be marked by courage. But you also need to realize that if you're going to mature as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ and grow up into the vertical disciple, the God-glorifying disciple that God wants you to be, that you are responsible for you. And you must learn to manage your time and your talents and your treasures to bring glory to God. And what a shame when you receive from the Lord and you squander them because you're lazy, or you expect for someone else to live your life for you or pay your bills for you or take responsibility for you. This is a problem, and apparently it's always been a problem because God's word addresses it. So we're going to go to Proverbs chapter 6. And the thing I love about Proverbs, just so practical. This is like nuts and bolts stuff. Like, what am I supposed to do with this? You don't even have to think about it. It just tells you. Very practical, very applicable. The Proverbs are written from the perspective of an older man, a sagely figure, like a grandfatherly-like figure, that's lived life large, has had multiple experiences, has met a lot of people, has made big mistakes and some really good decisions. And he is now rallying around him his sons, and he's like, hey guys, I want to teach you some things from my life experience, some practical stuff about how to live your life. Lean in. Listen to what I have for you. And so the thing I love about this book is that it's like a curriculum for disciple makers to make disciples. Very practical. If you're raising kids and you're Christian parents, what you're actually doing is you're raising, Lord willing, disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if your heart is like my heart for my kids, you want them to be biblically successful. And I don't always understand what that looks like, so the Proverbs helps me to understand, what does a biblically successful child look like? If I'm winning people to Christ in the church, in my neighborhood, and I want to help them to become mature disciples, the Proverbs is so helpful. Here's some nuts and bolts stuff to help you to glorify God with your life. So this is for parents. It's for pastors and leaders that are leading churches and have high expectations for their people. It's for all of us as Christians that are seeking to share our faith and make disciples. When we make disciples, like, what do we tell them? This is a lesson that's like huge and will push them forward in life pretty significantly if they grab this early on. So we're going to go to, as I mentioned, Proverbs 6, and we're going to touch down in verse 6. So here we have an illustration right out of the gates. Just like I said, it's very practical. The Bible says, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Let's just pause there. Go to the ant, O sluggard. That's pretty bold, isn't it? God's like, you sluggard. Someone who's lazy, God's calling them out. Go to the ant. Now think about it. You are made in the image and likeness of God. You're like the pinnacle of the created order. And God's like, I want to teach you a lesson, but in order for you as my image bearers to get that lesson, I want you to take as your good example a little tiny ant. Ants are interesting creatures. I'm sure you've seen them all over the place. Depending on the species, I read this week that they can lift up to 100 times their weight. So you might have seen an ant carrying a chunk of bread, and the ant's like this big, and the piece of bread looks this big compared to the ant. Or you see a little ant carrying a big old dead insect off to its nest. It's pretty incredible. And they're very industrious. So I put my sermon together. Last night, I'm sitting on my front porch. Susie had gone to St. Thomas to speak at a women's event, so I was just kind of there by myself. And I looked down, and lo and behold, I saw these little ants coming out of our planter and going over to one of the posts on our deck. And I thought, well, I just wrote a sermon on this, so I should probably do what the sermon says. And the scripture says, consider her ways. So, in order to be fair to God's word, I decided I'm going to consider their ways. So I'm just kind of watching them. And we have these tiles on our deck, and they're 12 by 12. And the ants, smart ants, would walk all the grout lines. You know, it's a smoother trail, right? So they're walking the grout lines from point A to point B. And I figured those ants are about 3/16 of an inch, like 3 or 4 millimeters long. And I counted 1, 2, 3, 4, about 20 seconds it took for the ant to go from one side of the tile to the other. Now that's about 50 times its length. That's moving pretty quick. That's like the equivalent of me running like 300 feet in 20 seconds. Now, because I'm like incredibly fit and athletic, you all know that I have the capacity to do that. Just joking for those of you that don't know me. But I could not do that all day long. Maybe I could do it once, but all day long, day after day. But this ants are just moving like top speed, up and down, gathering, harvesting. And God says to the lazy human made in his image, hey, guys, hello, look at an ant. There's your example. Check it out. So what do we need to know about the ant? Here's what it says. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler. I checked that out. I didn't see any little ant down there with a hat on and a bullhorn. Get it together, boys. Pick up the speed. They're self-motivated. They're doing what they were designed to do. There's no ant complaining, picketing on the sidelines, being upset, trying to hide under the planter, not do any work. They're all contributing. It says, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food at harvest. Why? Well, because it has to be done. There are some people, none in this room, of course, that only work for the money, that only work for the recognition. But folks, most of the work we do in life has to be done just because it has to be done. You don't have to like it, but you have to do it. She gathers her bread in summer and gathers her food for harvest because the snow is coming, in other words. So now we have a question. How long will you, speaking to humans, lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? That's the question. And then some excuses, like he's anticipating. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the arms to rest. I'll get to it. I just need a little more time to chill out. I need to sleep a few more hours. Maybe if I lay around long enough, my parents will do it for me. Maybe if I sit around in the back row of the church long enough, my pastor will do it for me. Sorry to those of you that are in the back row, not wanting to point you out, but you are in the back row. This is prime seating up here. This is like the high tithers area up here. Right? So often we make excuses. I just need a little more rest, a little more time off. There might be some other issues. We'll consider those momentarily. Here's the result of that kind of a life. And poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. So we have questions, excuses, results. Now, this must be so important to God because this final verse is essentially almost word for word repeated in Proverbs 24, verses 33 and 34, if you want to check that out. So it's a lesson that God sort of gives us a double punch on, and it's really important. So looking at this verse, here's the takeaway. God's word presents hard work and initiative as godly. Let me say it again. God's word presents hard work an initiative as godly, and sluggardliness as sinful. God has not designed us to be sluggards, to be lazy, to be irresponsible, to live life with an entitlement mindset. So too much rest is wrong. Some rest is right. We have the whole Sabbath principle of the Old Testament. By the way, that's one day a week. We get two-day weekends. And sometimes we think that's not enough. I think we have it pretty good, actually. 40-hour work weeks. Some countries are bragging because they've reduced it to 32. God presents work as a redemptive thing, a godly thing, a biblical thing, a stewardship thing. The reason why we want people to grow up in responsibility and to cast off entitlement and laziness is because it's a matter of stewardship. So here's the big idea. Taking responsibility is an act of stewardship. God has given me a limited life. Some of us will live short lives. Some of us will live long lives. Some of us will be given bucket loads of money. Some of us will just be given pocketfuls of money. Some of us will be given incredible public venues for ministry and work. Some of us will die in social obscurity. Doesn't matter. Whatever God has given to you, you're responsible to manage well for God's glory. And yes, there's time for rest, but not all the time, not even most of the time, just sometimes. So we're talking about raising up a vertical generation. People that want to honor the Lord are people marked by love and honor and courage and now responsibility. So I'm a pastor and I'm a parent and I'm a friend, and some of you are pastors, parents, friends. Many of you are parents. Some of you are teachers, youth leaders, influencers, maybe government officials. And you want to communicate the values of the kingdom to those under your care. One of the values of God's kingdom is to teach the next generation. Now, when I say the next generation, I'm not just talking about people that are young. They might be a little older if they just come to faith in Jesus Christ, middle age or in their senior years. But the next generation, meaning those that are newer in faith, usually it's younger people, but it's not always. Those that are newer in faith, we need to pass on these virtues. They're not just Western virtues or virtues from, you know, the 1950s. They're actually biblical virtues. Hard work, taking responsibility, is something God's word teaches us. So now we're going to get into some how. So we've kind of out of the gates. I've shared with you where we're headed. I want to share with you now four ways to grow up in responsibility. So we're going to just kind of stay in the book of Proverbs. I'm going to go to four different spots in the book of Proverbs. And we're going to share four practical things that we all need to kind of integrate into our lives if we're going to grow up in responsibility. And the way each of these Proverbs is structured is as a contrasting lifestyle choice. So you get like what you should be doing and what you shouldn't be doing. And in most of them, you get what the result will be for either of those choices. So that's just kind of, if you're interested in the structure, that's how they're structured. So here's the first one. First point, you can write this down if you're taking notes. Be diligent in your work. So Proverbs 10:4 is our verse. Be diligent in your work. Here's what it says. A slack hand causes poverty. Here's the contrast. But the hand of the diligent makes rich. A slack hand is contrasted to a diligent hand, and one leads to poverty, and the other leads to wealth. Now, the Proverbs is not like just all about making money, but if you can make money, make money. If you can make progress, make progress. If by maximizing whatever gifts and opportunities God has given to you, you can expand your influence to bring great glory to God, do it. Don't be shy about that. Go after it. Grab hold of the opportunities that God has given to you, financially, in business, in relationships. Go after them. It's not about you anyway. We know you're going to bring glory to God if you're a vertical disciple through those things. But the idea here is that a person who is diligent develops the sufficient skills and abilities to be more successful in life than someone that's slack-handed. They don't do anything. Their muscles are flabby. Their hands are extremely smooth. They've never heard of a callus or a blister because they just don't do anything. They just sit around. Like, well, how do I know if I'm one of those people? Well, here's a couple of tests for you. Have you developed any skill sets? If you work hard, you're going to develop certain skill sets. You're going to develop certain knowledge of things. How knowledgeable are you? How skilled are you as you get older? Are your skills expanding and developing? Sadly, we have some people that are adults that can't do their own laundry. How hard is it? It's a machine you throw laundry in, dump some soap in, and push a couple buttons. I don't know how to do my own laundry. My mom still does it. How old are you? Well, 50. We have people that can't apply for a job. They have no idea how to do that. How do I write a resume? I don't know. I even have software for it, and I still don't know. We have people that can't drive. We have people that have no idea about money management. They wouldn't know how to pick up a nail and pound it into a wall to hang a picture. Like, they're skillless. I meet people like this all the time, like they have no skills. Because life has been handed to them. They've not been diligent. They've been slack, and therefore they are slackers. You might think, well, that's just a cultural thing. No, it's not. It's a problem. So there's another test for you. If you have some gadgets, and if you have a set of wheels, and if you bought some lattes this week, and someone else paid for those for you, this is for you. You're a slacker. In life, sometimes you're going to get some things given to you, and that's great. But do you own what you have? The Bible's very clear. You need to work. And if you're a mature Christian, you'll want to work. You'll work when your boss is watching, when your boss is out of the room. You'll work when your parents have asked you to work, and you'll work when your parents haven't asked you to work. Because you're seeking to bring glory to God. It's the right thing to do. It's about stewardship. It's about not squandering your life. So to the disciple makers, if you want to ruin your children, young people, if you want to ruin your church, just do all the work for them. So understand this, pastor to congregation, when I'm pushing you, you need to worship the Lord, you need to walk with the Lord, you need to work for the Lord. I'm pushing you, I'm pushing you, I'm pushing you. You need to get involved in ministry. You need to become a ministry partner. I'm not doing that because I can't do it. I'm doing that because it's good for you. It's right for you to work as unto the Lord. The Bible speaks of one of the primary roles of eldership is to equip God's people for the work of the ministry. So that's why we ain't into spectator Christianity. We want people to engage and get on board and serve. Parents, your job is not to coddle your children. To keep them young, feeding some sort of insecurity in your soul. You're not raising kids, you're raising adults. And so you got to make some strategic decisions as a parent to raise your children to adulthood, or you'll end up with your own Michael the Bozo Rotundo living under your watch. Now, I did a little research on this. I thought, I wonder what the broader response will be to this story. So I came across a Globe and Mail article essentially saying, well, let's give Michael a break because it's a different generation. And in this generation, our young people have massive student loan debts. Let's give them a little break. They need more time to get it together to mature and grow up. In the old days, you could save it for a down payment in 3 years. Now it takes 7. Thinking to myself, that's ridiculous. The reason why it takes so long for so many people to save it for a down payment is because they spent all their money pursuing some degree that they're probably not going to even use. So let me just do a little fathering for a moment with you, if you don't mind. And it's the kind of thing I sometimes wonder, should I share this? Shouldn't I share this? It's very practical, but I think I have some liberty and opportunity to do this. And I love everybody. I'm not thinking of any specific person in this regard, but I think sometimes you need to be like very clear with people. And sometimes in spiritual leadership, you need to help shape or reshape culture. And I think there's some things in our culture that many Christians, including Christian parents, just kind of go along with, and they're not necessarily analytical or thinking through the issues. They just kind of go with the flow. So let me just speak into your life about education. And I can speak about education because I went to school for a long, long, long time after high school. But let me just say this. The purpose of formal education that leads to certification is to get a job. That's the purpose of it. The purpose of all education is not to get a job. You're getting educated right now. It may not give you a job this afternoon. We educate ourselves to the glory of God. But the purpose of education that leads to certification is to get a job. And I'm not convinced anymore that that's how education is being framed up for a lot of people. Because I see younger people all the time in particular going to post-secondary education and pursuing degrees that definitely won't lead to a job. It's like high school all over again, but now you're paying for it. And we have so many young people taking out massive student loans, and it cripples their future in ministry. It cripples their ability to buy a house. It cripples their ability to get married. They're loaded down with massive amounts of debt because, after all, that's how everybody else does it. I'll delay the payment, and they end up with certifications that don't lead to jobs and a whole boatload of student debt, and that's why they're behind schedule, sometimes for years and years and years and years. And it's all of this stuff that causes me to think, you know what, there's some adults, some parents that actually need to apologize to their children for not giving them proper guidance in this area. And putting them into a position, or encouraging them to be in a position, that actually puts them back in life. The Word of God calls us to be diligent. Like, well, yeah, but I don't know if that relates to planning. Oh, it does relate to planning. So here's the second principle. Plan for the long haul. Where do we see that in the Bible? Proverbs 21:5. Here it says, the plans. I'm not a planner. Don't have the personality for a planner. Well, the plans of the diligent, it's actually a biblical term here. The plans of the diligent lead, next word, surely, to abundance. But everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. The idea here is that as Christians, we need to think about, how do the decisions and actions that I make today affect my life 3 years, 5 years, 10 years from now? If I'm going to be a good steward, I need to think about this as a pastor. I need to think about, how do the decisions that I make in concert with our elders affect where the church is at 5 years, 10 years, 15 years from now? And some of you have to fight your personality on this because you just don't like planning. Some of you are like, I love to plan. Maybe you overplan. But the Bible calls us to be thoughtful, deliberate, diligent planners. The opposite of that is to be hasty or dreamy or a person that chases fantasies. So we have here in the text a call to contrast diligent planning to hasty planning, and the two results are either abundance or poverty. So this means that, by way of application, we need to act our ages and spend our ages. So I need to think about, when it comes to financial planning, abundance versus poverty, am I making any decisions right now that are going to put me in a hole 5 years from now? That are going to put me back? They're going to delay my maturity? Or are the decisions that I'm making now wise decisions that will set me up for a successful life later on? But we have people lined up at expensive coffee shops that start with an S and end with an S, that have no jobs, buying $6 and $7 drinks. Who's paying for that? Visa? Your MasterCard? Your mommy? Who's paying for that? We have young people that don't have a dollar to their name, got a job though, been working for a week. I'm going to go buy myself a $60,000 brand new vehicle. That's hasty planning. That's not long-term planning. You start off with a piece of junk, and you move your way up. That's how life works. You make decisions today that set you up for success down the road. So if you're 20, you're not 50. So you shouldn't be spending like a 50-year-old if you're 20. If you're 30, you shouldn't spend like a 60-year-old who's retired and has a few different sources of pension income. We need to be people that plan ahead, not just kind of go with the flow. Now, I was speaking to a man in our church who's in the health professional, he's a health professional and has worked in mental health for many, many years, and he said to me, and I kind of already knew this because I'd heard some research on this and some news on this, but it was good to kind of just hear it from a pro. He told me that it's a proven fact that mental illness is a growing problem among the younger generation. It's a proven fact. And the problem is not chemical imbalances in most cases. It's a proven fact that there's a growing problem with mental illness among the growing population, and research is increasingly showing that it's largely attributable to wanting a perfect life. Another article calls this meritology, so meritology, where culture has convinced young people that they can have whatever they want, whenever they want, however they want it. And so when you think about marketing stuff, just do it, go for it, it's yours, life is yours, like take life by the horns, it's about you. It's like this whole marketing thing that's like, it's about you, it's about you, it's about you, it's about you. You can get what you want. If you just go for it. You can have it now. You don't have to wait for it. Go for it. Have it now. And when you hear that like a million times between like 0 and 25, you start to believe it. But the reality is that's not how life works. And when you realize the dream is actually just smoke and mirrors, and you've been told you can have things that you won't have, or even if you're not consciously aware of it, you feel like you don't have what you think you feel you should have, life becomes very difficult to live. So we have people with so much compared to previous generations with so little joy. And it's sad. It should break our hearts that these lies have been promoted so intensely in our culture that it's destroying people mentally, spiritually, and otherwise. It should break our hearts. A better mindset is to say, you know what? I'm owed nothing. So, we're all in relationship with each other. I've received much from you. But I need to remember myself, these people owe me nothing. And I owe you nothing. And the government owes you nothing. The government actually just has everybody's money. It's not even their money anyway. But they owe you nothing. And your boss, hey, guess what? Your boss doesn't owe you a job. And society doesn't owe you a check. Like, you are owed zero. Now, if you get it, and we all get and receive from each other, that's a bonus, that's a blessing. But that's so much more freeing to live your life that way. Than to live my life with an entitlement mindset that lives life like, oh, I'm 15. I have to have a cell phone or I'll be a loser at school. So, Mom, if you wouldn't mind spending $50 a month on my cell phone so I don't look like a loser. Well, you will grow up to be a loser if you never learn to pay for your own cell phone. But think about this. Many people today think it's like a divine right to have their parents buy them a cell phone, buy them a car, and pay for their tuition. It's like a divine right. And if they don't, oh, I grew up in an abusive home because I had to pay for my own cell phone. The Bible calls us to be diligent, and our diligence will surely lead to abundance. But if we're just hasty, relying upon other people, hey, guess what we're going to end up with? Impoverished. So that's principle number two. Here's a third one. I hope this is helpful. Hard work is a proven path. Hard work is a proven path. Find your way to Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28, 19. Here's what it says. Listen to this one. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread. Now, we're not all farmers here today. And we're not all literally working the ground for our jobs, but keep in mind this is written originally to an agrarian culture where most people had their own fields to farm. So just think of, instead of getting all hung up on the farming part, think of like the most basic, common work that we need to commit ourselves to. That kind of work. And it says, whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits, what will he have? He'll have plenty of something, but it won't be plenty of bread. He'll have plenty of poverty. The Word of God is calling us to pursue old-fashioned, tried and true work instead of chasing fantasies. We used to call this the I want to be a rock star mindset. But it could be anything. I don't mind working, but I would assume my first job will pay me $100,000 a year plus benefits. That's called fantasy. My goal is to make it onto American Idol. And that's where I'll find my success. I'm not going to work some two-bit job in a factory or a grocery store or a convenience store. I'm a professional. I went to school. Never worked a day in my life, but I have a degree. So I want a really good job. This is the predominant mindset. And the Bible's pushing back on that. That's fantasy. I've known grown men always chasing a dream, get rich quick schemes, never working a real job. It's always some spun up quasi job. You don't really even know what it's about. Some get rich quick scheme. And they end up at the end of their life broke. So look at the results. Plenty of bread or plenty of poverty. Here's what Proverbs 13:11 says. I love this proverb. It's just so profound. He who works little by little sees it grow. He who gathers little by little sees it grow. Really? That's how it works? Yeah. You're just slowly building. You're slowly building. I don't have to have everything now. I'm just building. I'm making good decisions today. Those are going to spill into another good decision tomorrow. And maybe 6 years from now, I'll look back and actually have something to show for it that's kind of significant. He who gathers little by little sees it grow. So we need to work hard. Most of us will work for someone else. That's fine. Few of us will be bosses. We work for someone else. And over time, just that basic work, work in the land or whatever that basic work is, you end up with plenty of bread. But the person that's always looking for the get-rich-quick scheme or the shortcut or someone else to pay their bill, they end up as an older person, impoverished, and wondering, like, what in the world just happened? If you think about it, there's really only three kinds of older, successful, wealthy people. Those that inherited their money. Any of you expecting to inherit a few million bucks? Not me. Those that inherited their money. Those that stole it. I hope that's not any of your plans. And those that worked for it. Now, you might be the first. Hopefully, you won't be the second. But if you follow the third, the tried and true path, over time, you may not be super wealthy, but you'll be stable. As a general principle, a proverbial principle for life. So that's what we aim for. Here's the fourth principle. Maximize your productivity. Maximize your productivity. This is really a time thing. So we're going to go to Proverbs 20, verse 13. This is about time, how I use my time, what do I use it for? Maximize your productivity. You're not going to like these first three words. Love not sleep. I love to sleep. I love my bed. What's your favorite part of the day? Oh, just laying there about ready to go to sleep. Oh, it's so great. Love not sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes and you will have plenty of bread. What's the contrast? It's a contrast between sleep and being awake. What's the idea? It's comparing a lack of productivity to a productive life. Love not sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes, and you will have plenty of bread. And we all do need to sleep, but we probably don't need to sleep for as long as we think we need to sleep. The average adult needs 8 hours of sleep a day. Teenagers need 9. And everybody over 25 or whatever needs 7. So average out to about 8. You don't need 12 hours. And you don't need 8 hours followed by 8 hours of more or less sleeping, hanging around in your PJs watching Netflix all day. The Lord's called us to sleep. It's okay to sleep. We need time of rest. But we also need to get up and work. And when we work, we succeed. And yet, Why are we talking about this? Why is this so applicable? Because I'm sure we can all think of plenty of situations in our society where laziness is a huge problem. Laziness is a huge problem. I think in many respects, people don't want to work because they've been sold a false bill of goods as to what work leads to. And when they realize work doesn't always lead to fame, fortune, and happiness, they're like, well, I'm not going to work then. Well, there's other reasons to work. You work as unto the Lord. And all you do, whether you eat or drink, work as unto the Lord, the Bible says, found in 1 Corinthians. But there's a couple prime examples of this, and I'm not into like bashing a generation. I'm not that kind of guy. I think there's different struggles and challenges and pluses to every generation, and you don't paint everybody with the same brush, but I do know that there are at times younger graduates from university or college, and they're moping around saying, well, I can't find a job. I'm like, why don't you think you have a job? I don't know. I got an A. I got all A's. I can't find a job. Like, how old are you? 22. Have you ever worked? No. That's why you don't have a job. So to those of you that are employers, let me ask you this. I already know the answer. Would you rather hire a 22-year-old with a B average that worked a part-time job all through school, or a 22-year-old with an A average that's asking you to employ them for their very first day of work? Of course you'd pick the person with the lesser grades but more experience. They're more trustworthy. The chances are they're going to turn out. But again, let's just talk about culture. Oh, little Johnny, I know you're in grade 11. Work is so hard. Calculus is so difficult. I don't want you to work. Just focus on your school studies. What that really means is spend 5 hours a day in high school, a couple hours a day doing homework, and the rest of the time texting your friends or something. Like, hard work is like 10, 12-hour days. Hard work is not 6 or 8. That's not hard work. Don't call that hard work. But if we coddle people and we don't encourage them to live a well-rounded life, don't start working until you're an adult. It's hard to start working as an adult when you've never worked when you're a teenager or a child. It's just very difficult to make that adjustment. So part of a good education, part of raising people up so they can be productive in life, get them working when they're young. As soon as they can stuff laundry in the laundry machine, get them stuffing laundry in the laundry machine. As soon as they can sweep or cut the grass, let them do it. As soon as they can get a bank account, open up a bank account for them and help them to learn to handle their finances. Like, we are not raising kids. We're raising adults. And we're not doing our kids a disservice if we don't press them a little bit. Because again, I was a kid once too, and we're just naturally lazy. And we need to learn to be pushed so that over time we start to say, oh, this is actually a good thing. Work is redemptive. I kind of enjoy this. I want to be productive. I want to be responsible. It just doesn't make any sense in a culture like this to encourage people not to work until they're well into their adult years. Let's not make that mistake. We're training people up. Okay, the second issue where I'm seeing this a whole lot is in our social assistance programs, where people feel entitled to everything and don't want to work for it. Now, social assistance in and of itself, I think, is like a genius idea. We're together as a society, we each throw some money in a pot, and when people have legitimate needs, disabilities, sicknesses, catastrophes in life, we collectively provide for them. But the problem is it's become hugely abused by people who are functioning adults taking money out of the pockets of people who are working and saying, "Someone, well, you owe it to me. Like, you owe me a paycheck. You owe me, you know, so that I can pay for my $75 a month internet bill. You owe me this, you owe me that." And if you, and then you have a few well-meaning but biblically uninformed Christians, pastors and churches, cherry-picking a few verses largely out of the Old Testament about justice for the poor and widows, seeking to apply that without discrimination to anybody who says they have a need. Hey, not everybody who says they have a need has a need. Here's a verse that combats this rampant immoral socialism that is so prevalent in the Western world, so ridiculously prevalent, so unbiblical. You should memorize this one. It's found in the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3, verse 10, the second part. Here's what it says. If anyone is not willing to work, you want to read the rest? Let him not eat. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Now, if we actually enforced that, we'd have a whole lot of people wanting to work. But we are not doing people a service who are healthy, functioning adults, saying to them, hey, if you don't want to work, if you can't work, we'll just pay your way, like ad infinitum, into eternity. That's not biblical, it's not godly, it's shameful. And while we rarely say it because there's some social pushback to that, it's in the Bible. I didn't make it up. If a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. This is a call to be hardworking people. We don't even have to be materially successful at the end of the day. But we have to be successful at being responsible for whatever God has given to us. We have to be responsible. And if we don't teach people to be responsible even in their secular jobs, they're certainly not going to be responsible in their ministry pursuits. They're not going to be responsible in their marriages. They're not going to be responsible in raising their own kids. So there's a catastrophic series of consequences that flow out of all of this. So to the new disciple that's come out of a world that is largely marked by entitlement, it says, if you ask for it, we'll give it to you. Don't grow up too fast. You know, you're only 30. You still live in the basement. You can still waste the court's time arguing that you are owed something by the previous generation. We need to say to them, hey, as you consider the claims of Christ, now that you've come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we're teaching you how to love people and be courageous and honorable. We just want to let you in on something. Hey, God also wants you to be marked by hard work. Like, are you working as unto the Lord? Are you a diligent, conscientious employee? Are you handling your funds properly? Or are you squandering your life? If you're squandering your life, that's not going to go over well. That's going to keep you in the horizontal realm. But if you want to honor God with your life, you need to give everything up to the Lord. You know, I was thinking that there's a lot of criticisms that Christian people take from non-Christians, and I'm sure at times they're justified, but we're often painted in broad strokes. And some of the things, the criticisms we take relate to what we believe in and what we practice. They're like, we don't like the church because the church believes in this exclusive Jesus guy that's supposed to save them from their sins. We don't believe in that. Or they believe this Bible is actually God's word. What a joke. It's all mythology. It's filled with errors. Or we don't like the church's stand on life, the life of the unborn right through to natural. That we don't like that. That's old-fashioned. We don't like the church's stance on sexuality. There's a lot of things where we are in contrast to society on. But I can tell you this. I have not met a single person yet that would fault a hardworking person. And because part of being a disciple of Jesus Christ and a follower of God is being hardworking, why not work hard as a positive testimony to the world that's maybe not in agreement with us on so many other things, but wouldn't it be nice if it became like almost like a cultural wave where people are like, you know, those Christians, we don't agree with their stance on this and that, but one thing I like about Christians, they are hard workers. They work hard. I'm not even sure why, but they show up to work on time. They don't complain. They're not always knocking on the boss's door asking for a raise. They're not takers. They're not thieves. I gotta tell you, not interested in being one of them, but those people know how to work. Wouldn't that be awesome? Well, it can be awesome if we follow the word of God and put God's principles and purposes for us into practice. So let me just leave you three questions to take home with you. The first one is just an evaluative question. Well, they really all are. First one is, are these characteristics of my life? So I got to do a little, Are they? What are they? I need to be diligent. a planner, work hard, use my time productively. Am I diligent? Am I a planner? Do I work hard? Do I use my time productively? Do a little evaluation. Secondly, if I've answered no to any or all of those things, am I willing to repent of them? And by repent, I mean to turn away from them, to say, Lord, yeah, I recognize that I haven't stewarded my time, talents, or treasures well. I'm just going to acknowledge that. I've been a little lazy, a little sluggardly, a little irresponsible, a little self-seeking, and I just want to apologize to you for that. Third is, will you then commit moving forward to glorifying God by growing up in responsibility and working as unto the Lord? If you do, you won't regret it. If you do, God will bless you in his own way, in his own time, according to his own plans and purposes for your specific life.